together in a fashion like this to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We ought not take opportunities like this for granted. And I'm thankful for God who is so good to us and blessing us not only physically but spiritually. And so I'm glad to be with you. It's good to have those that are visiting with us. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. We love to have visitors with us, and we hope that you'll be welcome, feel welcome among us, and we'll do our best to make you feel that way. And so you come back and be with us again and again. Where we walk is important. You agree? In 1 Peter chapter 2, where the scripture reading was taken, verse 21, the Bible talks about the fact that Jesus had no sin, that He left us an example that we should follow in His steps. We need to pay attention to where we walk. And the Bible makes mention of several places that we are admonished to walk. And so I want us to think about some places to walk this morning for just a little while as we are together. The first one I want you to think about comes from Colossians chapter 4. You be a good student of the Bible, take your Bibles out and you get your eyes on the text and read along as I read. In Colossians chapter 4 and then verse 5, the Bible says, walk in wisdom. If you write in your Bible and take notes, you need to put that little phrase down if you didn't get a copy of the sermon outline. I still have some of those left if you want one. Let me know that. But walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We need to exercise some wisdom when we're dealing with other people. And what's referred to as a limited commission, Matthew chapter 10. You have in the first few verses the selection of the apostles that's mentioned from verses 2 down through verse 4. Jesus commanded them, sent them forth to go unto the Jews. They were not permitted to go unto the Gentiles, but to the Jews only. But then in verse 16, Jesus said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to walk in wisdom. How are you doing with that? How am I doing with that? I need to ask the question. In James chapter 1, then verse 5, James makes mention of wisdom. He penned this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That's James 1. And then verse 5. And so one of the places which we need to walk is in wisdom. But there are several other places that the Bible talks about. Our next point comes from the book of 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and then verse 7. See if you can find our point. It's pretty simple. 1 John 1, 7. But if you walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. Walking in the light has to do with our manner of life. It has to do with doing what God would have us to do and not doing what the world would want us to do. Mark talked about that in some of the Bible class this morning. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Folks, I suggest to each and every one of us that if we take away the gospel, the word of God, away from ourselves and away from others, we walk in the dark. We don't know how to go. We don't know what God would have us to be doing, who God would have us to be in the absence of His revealed word. That's the gist of Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, it lieth not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We're completely dependent on God for the way in which we're to walk. Again, in Psalm 119, this time, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light, or understanding, it giveth light unto the simple. Think about that. How precious is the Word of God to you? precious enough that we read it, that we take time to study it, to believe it and obey it? I hope so. In the first chapter of the book of John, it opens up by saying that this Word was in the beginning with God. He says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life." Now watch this. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." That means the darkness didn't overtake it, didn't overwhelm it. You can take darkness and just the smallest of light and be able to see that. Light is powerful. Here the Bible says that light shined in the darkness, and the darkness didn't overtake it. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John," verse 6. "The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe." He was not that light. He's saying that John was not that light. John came for a witness, to bear witness of that light. "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Truth is powerful. The light is powerful. And the world is pictured as being in darkness until Jesus came. Come with me to Matthew chapter 4. And notice verse 16. Let's back up to verse 12. "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness.'" I wonder if they had any sunshine in that part of the world. Well, obviously they did. But that's not what he's talking about. He's describing their condition in the absence of truth. "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up." You think our condition is any better in the absence of revealed truth? It wouldn't be, would it? Sitting in darkness, the shadow of death, in the absence of truth. I'm thankful for God's Word. His complete, final, and inerrant, everlasting, final revelation to mankind. And so we need to walk in the light, 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 7. Walk in the ways that God would have us to be walking in. Simple. But as you think about places to walk, I want you to consider also Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 2. "Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." How are we doing walking in love? You know, love is important. I know that out in the religious world that they emphasize love to the neglecting of other things that the Bible says, and we're not going to do that. But we understand that love is important. It was because of the love that God had toward mankind that He sent His Son into the world, John 3:16, Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Or 1 John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Walk in love. And Paul talks about the importance of love in the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. When he talks about, "Though I had these tongues, and though I had charity, and though I gave myself to be burned, if I had not love, I'm nothing." And so we know that love is important. And in Ephesians 5 and 10 verse 2, he talks about walking in love. In the book of John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "No command, new command that I give you, except what I've given to you, and that is that you have love one toward another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another." But you know, folks, it's easy to love those that love us. It's easy to treat with kindness those that treat us with kindness. But our love is not to be limited to those who simply love us, is it? Remember what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 47? "You've heard that it has been said, you shall love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Well, it's easy to love my neighbor and hate my enemy. We may have some pretty bad enemies so far as the way that they treat us. But I say unto you, here's the contrast, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Why should I care about that? Why should you care about it? Why shouldn't we just say what we want to say to those who don't like us, do whatever we want to do to those who don't like us? Notice the next verse. "That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." For introduces a reason, a cause, a justification for what has just been said. Now notice God. "For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" I suppose it'd be a real easy thing to come out to the house of the Lord among God's people and just put on a smile and just be as nice as I could possibly be because I'm surrounded by people who encourage me and who love me and will do good and they're there in times of need, and then leave here, drop the smile, drop the good conduct, and have the bad attitude that might be so easily to come by among our enemies. But God's people are not that way. Right? We can't be that way. Because we understand that there's good and evil people in the world, and God loves both. And He says, "You're to be His. He's our Father. You be like Him." He sends the sun and the rain on the just and the unjust. So you be kind to the just and the unjust. We sometimes sing the hymn, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." I like that hymn. But may I not just pay lip service to God and sing words that I genuinely mean. And I start with me, and you've got to make application of that all the way around the room. So we've got to love others. 1 John chapter 4 and then verse 20. "If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar." And that's a strong word. No one that I've met likes to be called a liar. You say that some folks are just ready to fight. Right? Now look into the mirror. Look into the looking glass of God's Word. He says, "If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" And then in verse 19, "We love Him because He first loved us." Mark talked about faith and works this morning. You know how we show forth our love to God? By doing what He says. "If you love Me," the Lord said, "keep My commandments." John 14, 15. So ladies and gentlemen, I have no business whatsoever to say, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love God," and at the same time refuse time and time again to obey what He says. Because love is demonstrated by our obedience to the Father's will. That's how we show forth our love to the Lord. Kind of like Luke 6:46, "Why I call you me Lord, Lord," you know the rest of that, "and do not the things that I say." And so as we talk about places to walk, we need to walk in wisdom, we need to walk in the light, and we need to walk in love with one another, with God. And we need to see the importance of that. But as we think about places to walk, let's think about what Paul stated to those of Galatia in Galatians chapter 5. I mentioned to you, I think last week or the week before, that we've been engaged in a series of TV programs on the two covenants, the contrast between the Old and the New Testament. And this week, starting tonight, we'll air the ninth lesson, and then we'll finish that series next week with lesson 10 as we look at some questions that need to be answered by those who advocate that the law of Moses is still binding. I hope that you'll pick a CD of that up or listen to the program. But then after that, we're going to top all of that off by a study of the book of Galatians. Paul is writing to people who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, and he's talking to them about their walk with the Lord. He's trying to get them to be steadfast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Galatians 5:1. And in the midst of all of that, Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. That's Galatians 5:2. I ought to be in Ephesians 5:2. Well, you have to forgive me for that. We just covered that. Galatians 5, verse 16. I'm sorry. Galatians 5:16. Notice what he says. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There's a lot of confusion about walking in the Spirit in the religious world today. There ought not be any confusion about it. And folks, Paul is not talking about some direct operation upon the heart of man outside of the Word of God when he's talking about walking in the Spirit. He's not talking about some personal, literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit in believers. That's not what he's talking about. In fact, if you go on, he talks about in verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then he talks about the works of the law that are made known. And then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Well, how am I to know what the fruits of the Spirit are? I would have absolutely no idea about what the fruits of the Spirit are except the Word of God told me so. And He lists them. I would have no idea what the fruits of the Spirit are except the Bible tell me so, and He talks about what the fruit of the Spirit is beginning in verse 22. He talks about love. We've talked about love this morning in the lesson. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and so forth. But absent from the revealed Word of God, I wouldn't know what the fruit of the Spirit would be. I wouldn't even know if there'd be any such thing as a Spirit in the absence of revealed Word. Now, you tell me how I could know that. So he's not talking about some literal personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit in an individual. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says, be ye not filled with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. If you want a good commentary on that, you need to turn over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The Spirit dwells in the Christian like the Word dwells in the Christian through the revealed truth of which the Spirit has revealed. 2 Peter chapter 1. He talks about, beside this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, temperance. Temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And of godliness, brotherly kindness. And of brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you. Now, how do I possibly know that these things are to be in me, except it was revealed that these things be in me? And the Holy Spirit revealed those things. God revealed them through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then he talks about a man that be like a blind man. If these things are not, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, he says, you shall never fall, for entrance shall be administered unto you unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, or Romans 8, rather, and in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How does the Spirit bear witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God? Can I know that I'm a child of God? Can you know that you're a child of God? Sure we can. Well, how can I know that? Because I was predestined to be? As the religious world teaches so many times, no. The Bible talks about predestination, but folks, God predestined the plan, not the man. Right? God said that if you obey the gospel of Christ, that you're a child of His. His Word says that. Jesus talked about to Nicodemus a new birth in John 3:3-5. Paul said to those of Corinth, I've begotten you through the gospel, 1 Corinthians. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and following that, we're redeemed not with corruptible things, but with the precious Word of God, being born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So I can know that I'm a child of God when I do what the Spirit revealed to do in order to become a child of God. Right? That's how the Spirit bears witness with my spirit. Not some miracle that takes place, not some feeling that is better felt than told, or some experience. You hear all across this country and world, let me tell you of my experience. My experience will get you nowhere, get me nowhere. It's what the Bible says. It's what the Spirit revealed. The words of truth. And so we walk in the Spirit as we walk according to the truth that the Spirit revealed. By the way, everything that an individual says that the Spirit accomplishes by some direct operation, you can find a Bible passage that says it's accomplished by the Word. I put that bookmark in the bulletin a couple of weeks ago. There might be some bulletins left back there that has all that in it. By the Word of God. But as you think about places to walk, in the book of 3 John, notice verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Similar to the walking in the light. His Word is light. We're to walk in truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. We brought up before, and it bears repeating, that Pilate asked the question, what is truth? John 18:38. And Jesus identified truth in John 17:17 when He was praying to the Father. Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. If we're to walk in truth and the Word is truth, then I'm to walk according to the Word. It's to be obeyed. As was pointed out in the Bible study, you can believe it with all of your heart, but except you obey it, it'll do you no good. Except I obey it, it'll do me no good. Truth is to be obeyed. I know it is because Galatians chapter 3 and then verse 1, Paul's talking to those of Galatians. He talks about the fact that they have been that they obeyed, but some had bewitched them, deceived them. Galatians chapter 3 and then verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, deceived you, tricked you, that you should not obey the truth? before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth crucified among you. Galatians 5:7. You did run well, Paul says. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the gospel or the truth? And there's eternal consequences that come as a failure to obey the gospel of Christ. Romans chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Are you walking in the truth? In Ephesians chapter 2, we get another point of places to walk. For you are saved by or through grace. Saved by grace, through faith, Ephesians 2:8. Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should what? Walk in them. And so the Bible admonishes me and it admonishes you to walk in good works. I asked you the question Wednesday night during the Bible study. Is the phrase good works ever applied in the Bible to a collective action of the church? Did you have some time to think about that? It wasn't a trick question. The phrase good works is found 16 times in the New Testament. Now, if you drop the S and you look good work up, it's found about 13 times. But the phrase good works is found 16 times. Get your pencil out and jot these down or turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and then verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I want you to think about this as we go through these passages. Is it a collective action of the church or is he talking about an individual? What about that one I just read to you? The individual wasn't. Church wasn't even established then, by the way. But he's telling the disciples to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. John 10, verse 32, Jesus said, many good works have I showed unto you, for which of them do you stone me? In Acts 9, 36, we read about a disciple named Dorcas. Remember that? Acts 9 and in verse 36. There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deed, which she did. Romans 13:3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but of the evil wilt thou then not be afraid of the power. So that which is good, or do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Ephesians 2:10, where we just started. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to good works. 1 Timothy 2:10 talks about good works. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. 1 Timothy 5:10, well reported of for good works. If she brought up children, so forth. Talking about a widow. 1 Timothy 5:25. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest. 1 Timothy 6:18. That they do good, that they be rich to or in good works. He's talking about those that are rich materialistically. 2 Timothy 3:17. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. Titus 2:7. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. That was 1:7. 2:7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Chapter 3, verse 8. Faithful saying, in these things I will that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain what? Good works. Verse 14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. Hebrews 10:24. Provoke one another unto love and to good works. And then 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I know that was lengthy, but I believe necessary to show you these 16 occurrences of the phrase good works, that we are to walk in them as individuals, each and every one of us. Not one time does he talk about good works as a collective action of the church. Someone says, why does it matter? Because next time you talk about, well, this is what our church is doing because it's a good work. The Bible never assigns good works to the church. That phrase is never applied to the church but to the individual. But as you think about places to walk, one more point. In the book of Romans chapter 6, and in verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There ought to be a contrast, right? Between the way that we used to be and the way that we are in Christ. Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 17. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, not on things below. We're a different person. We think differently. We behave differently. We do differently because we are different, having obeyed the gospel. I hope that this lesson of places to walk has been of benefit to you. But should you be in this audience and you're walking on the outside of the Lord, there's grave consequences to that if you die in that condition. Make no mistake about it, we're either going to die in the Lord or out of the Lord. And our desire is for you to come to the Lord and obey Him and walk in the things of which we've talked about this morning. You may be here, not a Christian. You may say, well, how do I become a Christian? By doing what they did in New Testament times, by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8:24, repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3-5, confessing your faith before those present in this assembly, that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away. You've turned your back on the Lord. But you want to come home. You want to be restored. You need to repent. Make confession to God. We'll pray with you and for you. Come right now.